All right, from the 53rd Psalm, and I think that it will be obvious to you why I've chosen the doctrine of total depravity. And every once in a while, I'll preach a little series on a doctrine that is raised in the Scriptures, and this is one of those. And so I'll just begin reading in verse 1, and remember, and you might want to make a note of this in your Bible, that Psalms 14 is almost the same, almost word for word the same. And of course, the reason for that, as I've shared with you, is that David would submit these Psalms for worship, and he submitted this more than once. And that's the reason why we have it that way. So here's what it says beginning in verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Now, you might remember that the first message I preached from this psalm, I preached it that way because there is in italics and means that it was added, and it's not necessarily the inspired word of God. And I preached a sermon to you that there I had never met a true atheist, and I haven't. I've never met a true atheist. Always after I talk to that person a little while, then they admit, well, I guess there is a God. You know, you have to believe that. If you have a spoonful of brains, you have to believe that. And so the fool has said no God. And what that means is no God for me. That's how a fool is defined. And he goes on to say, corrupt are they, and they have done abominable iniquity, and there's none that doeth good. And so when we hear those words, we think about the doctrine of total depravity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand, that did seek God, and every one of them, who's the them? They're fools, that's who it is gone back. They are altogether become filthy, and there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so I'm going to, well, the rest of the psalm says this. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they do eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear, where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. And of course, I take the verses that I read here, where God looked down, verse 2, from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Now, we would know immediately that God is looking upon the unregenerate in the world. That's who he's looking upon. And every one of them, he says, is gone back. They're altogether become filthy, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so every single fallen individual is in that category. Every single one. Everybody is born into this world in a fallen condition. There's no such thing as being born right with God. And so the Bible teaches us that in the Psalms also. And so you might remember that I shared with you week before last that passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 3 where these words are repeated. Paul took it from this Psalm, and it just simply means that every fallen individual has lost his ability for moral judgment. That doesn't mean that every unsaved person don't have any moral judgment, because their conscience could be working in their favor. But conscience is not something that guarantees that everybody's going to do the right thing. So I'll share a little bit about that as we go along. And where Paul repeats this is found in Romans chapter 3. And I'll read these verses in your hearing. Start with verse number 9. And what Paul is talking about here in chapter 3, the very first verse says this, What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? So that's going to be the subject that he's talking about. And the last two verses of chapter 2 says this, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And of course, I've always believed that we are spiritual Israel. People that are saved in the world today are spiritual Israel. We are. And so that's a wonderful thought that we can have. So this is the setting that Paul is using here in this chapter. And so I pick up the reading in verse number 9. And he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are under sin." Now that is a way of describing that depraved condition, being under sin. So everybody is either under sin or in Christ, one of the two. There's no in between there. And he goes on to say in verse 10, "As it is written," and of course here's where he's quoting from the psalm that we've read, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." So we understand what that category of people is. And our world is full of them. And they are the unregenerate in our world. They are those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. So in this psalm, we have this that's being taught to us and then repeated by Paul. Also in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we find that something surprising is taught us there in the 8th chapter and beginning with verse number 1. And I'm going to read down through verse 9. And he says this good news, "There is therefore now no condemnation," that's judgment. Condemnation there is judgment. "There is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now this is a different category of people, those that are in Christ Jesus. I remember I said that you're either in Christ or under sin. And so them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And sometimes I've run across those who interpret this as saying that this is what made them a Christian. No, that is describing what they're like here. And if you want to know who it is that where there's no condemnation for you, then this describes you. It describes the saved person who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And of course, Paul's going to say something about that a little later on about being in the flesh and not being in the Spirit. I'll go on to reading. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," weak through our flesh. You know, I'll tell you tonight, if you could keep the law perfectly, every little bit of it, from one end to the other, you could be saved by keeping the law. But nobody can do it. Nobody can do that. And the Bible says, if you attempt it and you offend in one point, you're guilty of every bit of it. Think about that. And so those in our world who believe that salvation is by works, they're in trouble. They really are, because they could never earn salvation. Never. They can never do it. And I know that I've never earned salvation by my performance in life. And I've never thought that. I thank God that from a young age, I was exposed to the preaching that taught me that from the very young age in my life. And I have never thought that way. And I think it is just awful for people to even think that they can earn salvation. You can't do it. If you think you could earn salvation, I can tell you right now, based on what the Bible says, you'll go out of this world guilty of all the law. every bit of it, because you've not kept it perfectly. He goes on in that verse, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that is our flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. That's what Jesus did for me. He did that for me. When he was, I say this all the time, and I quote the words of that song the Florida Boys sung years ago. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And I was. I wasn't even born yet. People think that's crazy. Well, that couldn't be true, because you wasn't born yet. Well, I got to tell you something. Way back before Adam ever drew a breath, he knew me. He knew me. And he predestined me to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I say, praise God for that wonderful truth. And he took my sin and he paid the price for my sin, took the penalty of my sin away. And that song that we sing, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And I will tell you, if you don't believe that, there is no praise of the Lord. None whatsoever, if you don't believe that. So he says that he condemned sin, or he paid the price for it. Verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So you say, well, preacher, how do I get the law fulfilled in me? That's the way you do it. That's the way it happens. That's the way. You see, not only does Jesus take away the penalty of my sin, but he also imputed his righteousness to me. He's imputed his righteousness to me. So you say, preacher, are you a righteous man? Yes, I am. In Christ Jesus, I am. Now, you might see things out of me that you'd say, well, I don't think you're very righteous. I don't think I've heard you and seen you, watched you and everything. You go on with foolishness sometime, and I do. I just can't help it. And so it's the sin nature in me, and it comes out every once in a while. But I will tell you one thing, in the eyes of God, when God looks at me, he sees me under the blood. I tell you what, I praise him and praise him every day for that very fact. He has taught me right, and I thank God for it. So he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then again, he describes this person, and they're the one that walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, now listen to this. It says, mind the things of the flesh. Did you hear that? They that are of the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I told that this morning, that Brother Moore and I share something in common. Sometimes we wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and we can't go back to sleep because we're sermonizing. I do it. I lay there and I think about certain subjects and passages of Scripture. And like I told you this morning, a lot of the messages I share with you come to me in the wee hours of the morning before the sun comes up. I might not get good sleep sometime, but I think the Lord gives me some good sermons to preach, and I thank him for it. Verse number 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then he says this, and I'm going to be teaching on this Wednesday night. I'm going to be teaching the ways. I tell you what, I got off in something on Wednesday night about the little season. The little season. Satan turned loose for a little season, about the time for Jesus to come back to this world. And I've been on that for a month, that little season. Folks, I believe with all my heart, we're in it. I believe we're in it. Jim was talking about the Sunday school lesson for the adults out here in the sanctuary this morning. I hadn't read my lesson. I'm confessing my sin. I hadn't read my lesson. And I told Jim a while ago that I'd got my book out when I got to church and I read my Sunday school lesson. Well, I got to tell you something. If you think we're not living in that little season, you read that lesson. You just read that lesson. I tell you what, our culture is awful. It is awful. And we're provoking God every day. Day after day after day after day. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a prophet in the sense that I can tell the future. But I will tell you one thing. I'm awfully uneasy about what the future may bring. I really am. And I'll tell you this. You just need to... I said this back at the beginning of the new year. You enter this new year and you think in your mind, there's no telling what's going to happen before this year is over. And so you hang on to that. And it's not that I'm being pessimistic or negative. I'm just telling the truth. And so that's what that lesson was about. A lesson about the immorality of our culture. And it is immoral, very much so. And so we need to pray for America. And so he talks about being carnally minded. And one of the ways that the devil deceives the nation, says he's going to turn him loose for a little season to deceive the nations, is by false teaching. False teaching. So there's a teaching that there's such thing as a carnal Christian. No, there's not. There is such thing as a Christian who at times is carnal in his actions or in his thinking or whatever, but not in the state of carnality. There's a difference in that. And I'm going to bring that out. I'm going to show you what the Scripture says about that. So he says to be carnally minded is death. And so every person that is carnally minded, you say, well, what kind of person is that? It's the person who thinks in terms of the flesh and not the spirit. So he's fleshly minded, he's worldly minded, and he's not spiritually minded. And so it's death, the Bible says. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. How many of you believe tonight he don't like it? Well, sure, you better believe it. The Bible says that. Enmity means hostile. The carnal man is hostile toward God. And for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. Now, no matter how hard a person may try, if they are carnal as a state of being, then they cannot be subject to God. So in verse 8, so then they that are of the flesh cannot please God. Now I'm going to be sharing some things with you about this matter of total depravity. And it doesn't mean, you know, people might think, well, it means that a person cannot ever do anything that God would be pleased with. Well, a person may do things in an unsaved state in order to try to please God. And that's good. I wish everybody in the world would act like that. But I got to tell you something. The Bible says it's impossible. You may do things in the eyes of others that they may think that that is something that is pleasing to God. And they may be able to take the Bible and show you the Bible says this is pleasing to God. But if they're in that state of carnality, they cannot please God. God is never pleased with anything one that is totally depraved could ever do. And that's what the Bible is saying in this passage of Scripture. It means that they don't have the ability ever to please God. And I believe that depravity is total. I believe that. That's my belief. I believe that it's total. I believe that it affects every area of an individual's life. It is total. And I believe that totally depraved people are hopeless and helpless in that state. I believe, as a matter of fact, I believe it so firmly that they ain't nothing they can do on their own. You know, and I say this all the time, there are people that say, well, you know, they've told me this so many times, one of these days I'm going to trust the Lord. One of these days, I'm going to be saved. Oh, no, you're not. Unless it be given of you, of the Father. That's exactly what the Bible said. Jesus, as a matter of fact, I'm going to turn there and read those verses. I do it all the time because I think that everybody needs to understand these truths. And I'm going to read them both real careful. And they're in the 6th chapter of John. And that's one of those places in the Bible that if you think that you believe right, read John chapter 6. And if you think you believe right, read Ephesians chapter 1. If you think you believe right, read, Romans chapter 9. If you think you believe right, there's three passages. You can read it and think about it real careful. It will expose wrong thinking. So in John chapter 6, let me share with you what it says, beginning in verse 43. And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourself. Listen to this. No man can. Did you get those three words? No man can. Do you believe that? Jesus said it. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. Do you believe in eternal security? According to what Jesus said there, you have to, because he said, I'll draw him unto myself, and then I will raise him up in the last day. Raise him up in the last day. So don't forget what that verse said. No man can. I'm preaching on total hereditary depravity tonight. That all of these people out here in the world who are not saved, they are fooling themselves. They're deceived if they think, one of these days I'm going to come to Christ whenever I choose to. That's not what the Bible says. Then I would, and I'll go on and read the 45th verse. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Who is it? It is those that the Lord has given them eyes to see and ears to hear. That's exactly who it is. I'm a Christian tonight. I was saved. I confess Christ as my Savior 60 years ago. You say, preacher, you don't look old enough for that to be true. I know I don't, but it's true. I've been a Christian for 60 years of my life. And I didn't know it when I first come to the Lord. I didn't know it. I thought I'd done that on my own. I thought, boy, I've done good. I confessed Christ as my Savior, and I was baptized, and I become a member of a New Testament church. And boy, I did good. Well, then as time went on, I've learned some of the things that I preach to you all the time. I knew why that happened. I know exactly why it happened. It happened because of verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I believe me. You know, that was a long time ago, but I remember that just like it was yesterday. I was under conviction so bad, I didn't want to die and go to hell. I didn't want to do that. And I remember one evening at the Big Brick, Rick, I was going to get the cows up to milk them and going down into the creek bottom. And I was going around the hill and a path, how cows cut a path in going around the hill. And I was walking in the path of the cows, and I stopped right there and I looked up and I said, oh God, please save me. Oh God, please save me. And you know, that night there was services going on in the church, and we went to church, and buddy, I busted out of that pew. I don't know how in the world I got around my daddy. He was on the outside of the pew. But I got right around him, and up that aisle I went, and I've had peace in my heart ever since. Because I know I don't believe in decisional regeneration. That's taught in our world today. God will save you because of a decision. No, I made a decision because God saved me. Dead people don't walk up an aisle in a church. They can't walk. They're dead. And God saved me first, and then I confessed him as my Savior. That's how it happened with me, and that's how it is supposed to be. And he goes on to say this in this same chapter in the 65th verse. And he said, therefore, I said unto you, that no man can. He said it again, didn't he? No man can. No man can what? No man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. I preach that every once in a while. There are people who don't like that. There's a lot of people in the world who don't like that. And I preach it. And I remind you that the very next verse says, and from that time many disciples went back and walked with him no more. You know, the gospel will divide people. The gospel will separate the wheat from the chaff. It just simply will. That's the way it is. And so the Bible tells us there in that passage of Scripture what it means to be saved. Now, there are some things that depravity is not, and these things I'm going to share with you are the reason why some people don't understand what total depravity is. They don't understand it. And so I'm going to share with you some of the things that it does not mean. Now, first of all, it doesn't mean that man by nature has no conscience. That's not what it means, because they do. In that book of Romans where I was reading, I want to share with you what it says in the second chapter and in verse number 15. Second chapter, verse 15. And here's what Paul says. I'll read verse 14 also. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now everybody out here has a conscience. Everybody does. That doesn't mean that it is accurate. It doesn't mean that it will lead everybody in the right direction. It depends on how the conscience has been trained. And I know a lot of people who were raised in a godly home and they were taught well the difference between right and wrong. They go out here in the world and they're not saved, but they know the difference between right and wrong, good and bad. And they live good moral lives because of it. And most of them think that if I live a good moral life, I'm going to make it to heaven. Well, I'm sorry. That's not how it works. God will never receive anyone into heaven who is trusting in living a good moral life. And like I say, I wish everybody did. I had a man who was married to one of my cousins, and I used to talk to him every once in a while about these matters. I don't know what his condition was when he left this world. I preached his funeral. And I hope that he'd gotten right with God. But I couldn't help but recall all the times that I talked to him. And I remember one thing he said to me one time. He said, I believe that this Bible, people ought to live it. It'd be a whole lot better world if everybody lived their life according to the Word of God. And boy, it would, wouldn't it? Don't you wish that everybody in the world would live according to the Word of God? What better world would we live in? You wouldn't have to go home and lock your door tonight. You wouldn't have to worry about anybody bringing harm to you. You wouldn't have to worry about anybody stealing all that valuable stuff you've got stored up. You're probably like me, you don't have any. Nobody would want to break in my house. There ain't nothing in there worth having. I like it, it's good, and it's helpful to me, but it's not anything special. You know, and I don't need anything special, be honest with you. I really don't. You wouldn't believe how easy I am to please. You just wouldn't believe. I do. I know me, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that contentment is the best thing anybody ever had. And so that's what he's teaching here. And he says, for the Gentiles in verse 15 says, which show the works of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Judging right from wrong. That's what that means. Judging right from wrong. So everybody has a conscience. And so we might think, well, totally depraved people don't have a conscience. Well, they do. The Bible says that they do. And we're thankful that they do have a conscience. So I'll stop with that because there's some things I don't want to get into without being able to bring them out. So next Sunday night, I'll pick it up and I'll see you, Adrian, next Sunday night because Kathy needs to hear the gospel. I can't help it, brother, picking on you. So next Sunday night, I'll pick up the things that depravity is not, and it'll help us to understand much better about that. Father, we thank you for these passages of Scripture that we've looked at tonight and the thoughts that come from them, and they are the truth. And I thank you for your word. I thank you we don't have to wonder about how things are and what it means to be depraved. We can know because the Bible teaches us, and we give you the praise and the glory for that truth. Now, Father, bless us as we sing a closing number. And Father, it is our prayer that if there's anyone here who you've spoken to, maybe convicted of a need, that you'd lead them to make whatever commitment is in your precious will. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, and amen. Would you stand with me now while Rick leads us in a closing number?